Thank you. That ministered to my heart sitting over here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. John saw a throne, and he said, out of this throne was a river. A river, and in the midst of the river, and on either side there was a tree, and that tree bare fruit. And that river is a picture of the Spirit of God flowing out of the throne. And you know, at the day of Pentecost, when the blood of Jesus was offered up, and Jesus had been promised that He would return to the Father, and He would shed forth the Holy Spirit, that river came rushing down into that upper room. It says as a rushing mighty wind it came, and it flowed into that assembly. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and something came inside of them at the depths of their belly, and it started to flow out of them. And they began to say things, speak languages they had no idea how to say it, but it came out of them. Jesus said, out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. And we need those tonight. We need the Lord to send the Holy Spirit of God as a mighty river in our midst. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we acknowledge that You're the source of every good and perfect gift. It all comes down from You above. We acknowledge that we have nothing in ourselves, and that, Lord, that we have great need of You. Even as the psalmist said, we have great need to see Thy power, to manifest Yourself to us, Lord, and we ask You tonight to do that, and we give You the liberty to work in our hearts. We pray that You would help us as we open up the Word of God, that You would give us vision. Be Thou our vision, O Lord. That vision would change our life and set us on a course that would forever affect us and eternity. Lord, help us. We acknowledge You tonight in all of our ways before we begin, that You would direct our path. We give You all the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a question for you tonight that I was asked many times in my life. And this was something that a message or a thought that had come to me this last week or two for this week to share with you. This question to me went back even probably to first grade. And you've probably been asked this question many times. But I was asked it most of my young life, all the way up till probably I was in senior high school. I was part of a public school. But I was asked many times this question, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? How many of you have been asked that question? What are you going to be when you grow up? And you know, there's a spirit behind that question. It's the spirit of this world. And you know, I don't know anyone that didn't answer that question in the same spirit, in the same manner. I always answered it the same way. I had some sort of a high aspiration. You know, you ask that first grader or second grader, what are you going to be when you grow up? And they'll probably say something like this, I'm going to be the president. Maybe Donald Trump, when he was in second grade, said, I'm going to be the president someday. Some little first grader or second grader will say something like this, I'm going to be a movie star. And I'm going to make movies and everyone's going to know my name. Or like me as a young person, I'm going to be some great sports figure. I'm going to be a professional golfer. And everyone's going to know my name and I'm going to make millions of dollars. But you know, everyone that was asked that question and me in my youth, we always had some sort of an upward trajectory in what we thought we would do with our life. Some of the kids in my school, I can remember them saying, I'm going to be an astronaut. Of course, back then was the 60s and we had just landed on the moon and people were going into space. And I want to be an astronaut. An astronaut is an important person. And the trajectory of the hearts was always upward. Of course, some people wanted to be rich and be a millionaire. Back when I was a kid, being a millionaire was really something. Now it's nothing. It's a billionaire. But you know, in our hearts, because we were lost, because we had this thing called the pride of life, our trajectory for what we wanted to do with our life was always this way. It was always something high, something that we were aspiring to. And there is something in that, and I'd like to just lay this out as a foundation. There is something in that. It's called the pride of life. The Bible talks about loving not the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The pride of life. Life tends to, in our fallen nature, try to compel us upward. The trajectory of our life is always, I'm going to be somebody. The aspiration to make a name for myself is what the Bible calls the pride of life. And you know what? It's in us all. And we're born into this world wanting to make a name for ourselves. How many hours, oh, if I had a dollar for every minute, I'd be a millionaire. How many hours did I fantasize in my heart about playing the last hole or two of the Masters in Augusta, Georgia, or in the U.S. Open, or some professional golf tournament, and hitting the perfect shot, or making the perfect putt, and winning the championship. This was something that consumed my heart. I wanted to be somebody. I wanted to go this way. You know, have you ever heard of the midlife crisis? Some of you are going to face it someday. Maybe you won't. If you listen to the message tonight, maybe you won't face it. But you know, many people face this thing called the midlife crisis. And you know what it is? It's this. You know, when you're a young person like you are, and when I was 20 years old, I had 50, 60 years in front of me. And that's a lot of time. And my projection of what I was going to do was always something great, something high, something wonderful, something that would make a name for myself. And you know, people go through life and they have this projection of what they're going to be and what they're going to do. And in youth, we have plenty of time ahead of us to accomplish that. And so in our 20s and in our 30s, we're working at it and we're trying to be somebody in life, you know, and we're trying to accomplish our dreams. And things just aren't working out. And we thought we were going to marry the perfect spouse and our children were going to be the perfect children. And we come to realize that it's just not working out the way we thought it would. I thought I would be the perfect husband and the perfect father. And yet we've got time, you know, we're 35 and yet we've got 30 or 40 years. We can still work this thing out. I can still make something out of my life where people can look at me and say, wow, that guy is something. And then that day comes when you come home from work and maybe you've had a bad day at the office and you drive your car into the driveway and your wife and your children put that sign out there, it's your birthday, and they say something like this, nifty, nifty, John is 50. And all of a sudden it hits you. You're 50 years old. You're stuck in a job you really don't like. You have some problems with your family and your marriage, and you've only got 20 or 30 years left, and you realize, you know, I'm not going to be anybody. I'm not going to reach these aspirations that I've had in my youth. I'm not going to get there. And I'm running out of time. And many times, men in their 50s hit that wall. And ladies, they hit that wall because life is running short on time. And those aspirations and those desires are running out of time to accomplish them. And it becomes a crisis, a midlife crisis. And then there are some of these people like Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or Elvis Presley who pursue these things and they get them. And someone's going to get it tonight in the election. And then tragically you find out that when these people get these things that they're aspiring to, they come to realize it's not what they thought it was. And then you hear people like Michael Jackson or Elvis Presley overdosing on drugs and their life being ruined. And you wonder, they've accomplished, they've reached these great aspirations, but now they're shooting themselves in the head. Now they're taking depressant, antidepressant pills. And you realize that even many of those who reach their goals find no fulfillment in it. Reminds me when my brother many years ago took me to the dog races in Florida. And we were sitting there. It was the first time it was ever something like that. And I saw these dogs, probably 10 of them, line up at the starting line. And each of them were in little boxes. And all of a sudden, a rabbit came out from this rail around this track. And these dogs saw this rabbit and their boxes opened up. And they took off around this track, chasing this rabbit. It wasn't even a real rabbit. Oh, they were tongues out and they were pursuing this thing around the track maybe two or three times. And of course, one of the dogs won. And when the race was over and they crossed the finish line, this rabbit kind of slid into this rail and disappeared. And all these dogs were standing around. I thought it was just like human nature, standing around looking at, why did we do that? What did we go run around this track for? You know, the sad thing is that the next day they'd go and do the same thing over again. And they would never learn. But you know, life is that way. And you go out in the world and young people, there are people here tonight, young people, you're going this way. I mean, in your heart, there's things you want to do and you want to make a name and you want to marry the perfect guy and you want to have this house and you want to have this furniture and everything's going to be wonderful and you have these aspirations, desires. I want to present to you something a little different tonight. There's another spirit. It's not the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn tonight and we're going to look at this passage in Philippians chapter 2. There is another trajectory I'd like to set you on, and I'd like you to make a decision tonight if you haven't made this decision already. That as a child of God, you're not to be heading upward, you're to be heading downward. And I know tonight that this will cut deeply into the pride of life. And some of you tonight, I think God is going to ask you to lay an axe to the root of your tree. And to cut it down. Because the pride of life extends to many, many areas of our life. And we won't be able to talk about all of them, but the pride of life. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 5, Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind is not in the world. If you go out there in the public school or in the public environment and you ask people, what are you going to do with your life? This mindset is something you'll not hear. but it should be here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'd like you to notice here the trajectory of the life of Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus said, follow me. And you know, many people, when they think of follow me, they think of many things. And oftentimes it's not things that are really important and at the heart of Christianity. But when Jesus said, follow me, he actually said, follow me to a cross. Follow me to death. Follow me down. We are going down. And as you see here in this passage that we just read, the last thing is he went to the cross. He went to death. And so when you think of Jesus saying, follow me, he is talking about heading in a trajectory that is downward. Follow me downward. Look at the words here in Philippians chapter 2 that show this downward trajectory. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. That's downward. He took upon himself the form of a servant. A servant is heading downward. Verse 8, being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humbled. He's going down. Death. Verse 8, being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of these are heading downward. Can you imagine going to a first grader and saying, son, what do you want to do with your life, or what are you going to be when you grow up? And he says, I'm going to be a servant, a slave. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to take up a cross. And he gives you this downward trajectory of his life. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I guarantee you this mind is not out there in the world. It's not there. And you know the disciples had a hard time with this mindset also. Jesus came to the disciples one day and he began to share with them that he was going to suffer and be rejected of the elders, and that he was going to be killed and crucified. And Peter rebukes him. And he says, not so, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus comes back with some of the strongest admonitions Peter ever heard, when Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, Peter wanted to head upward. Peter wanted to reign with Jesus Christ. And the disciples wanted to reign. They weren't thinking about suffering with him. They wanted to go up. Let us sit on your left hand and your right hand in your kingdom. And they thought the kingdom was coming. And their trajectory was, we're going up. And when Jesus came and told them, no, 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 we're going down. Peter said, no, 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 no. We're going up. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you know who the god of this world is? It's Satan, isn't it? And you know, Jesus recognized in Peter this spirit of the world, this Antichrist spirit. No, we're going up, Jesus. And Jesus corrected him very strongly and said, no, we're not going up, we're going down. That's what I want to encourage you tonight, in that downward trajectory. When I was a young man your age, living in Houston, Texas, I had just been born again at age 19 and was learning the Christian life. I had been converted for 2 or 3 years. One night, by the way, I was, first 2 years as a Christian, I was thinking like Peter, we're heading up. I was still going to be a professional golfer. My life was heading this way. And you know what? Jesus was going to come along with me and help me do it. And I remember thinking, Lord, you know, it'd be wonderful. Me on the PGA Tour, the Masters, the TV, everything. And me on my golf bag, you know, this big golf bag. Me on the golf bag here, I put Jesus saves. And maybe the gospel message. But I'm going up. I'm going to be a professional golfer. I was 21, 22 years old. One night in Houston, Texas, the Lord, it was an awful night for me, but I look back on it, the Lord just crushed me. He just crushed me. And He brought an end to all my aspirations. And my life basically ended there. And I changed the trajectory of my life from going this way to going down. And it was the best thing that ever happened to me. And I want to tell you this ahead of time. Unless you cut out that root of the pride of life, unless you deal with that, your life is not going to be a blessed life. It's not going to be a fruitful life. The world is heading in the wrong direction. Let's go back here and look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to walk down through this and talk about the example of our Lord. Let this mind be in you. Are you thinking this way? Which was also in Christ Jesus. This is not just for the Lord. It's for us. This mindset. Look what it says here in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You think about that for a minute. He made himself of no reputation. God. God who is in heaven. What a reputation. The angels are worshiping Him. Four beasts around the throne saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He is praised. He is adored. He is worshipped in heaven. And the Bible tells us that He made Himself of no reputation. He took all of that, and I won't do this tonight, but He poured it all out. And that's what that word means. He made Himself of no reputation. He made Himself empty. He emptied Himself out. Well, you talk about being high and esteemed and being on top of everything. The Lord was. He was high and lifted up. Isaiah saw Him. And He was worshipped and admired and adored and praised. But what He did and showed us this example, He emptied Himself of all those things and He made Himself of no reputation. And He came down to this earth and Isaiah the prophet said, He is despised and rejected of men. Wow. No reputation. Can you imagine that? Just stop and think about that for a minute. We take these things for granted. God in heaven worshipped and adored. He puts it all aside, lays it down, and He comes down here and He's despised and rejected. He made Himself of no reputation. And He calls us to do the same. To empty yourself of your own aspiration and ambition. And the desire to be somebody in this world's eyes. And make yourself of no reputation. Oh, that's a hard one for us. Me? Not being somebody? Yes. Empty yourself of your desire to be somebody in this world. make yourself of no reputation. Can you imagine? I don't know if you've been following any of these political things, but can you imagine Donald Trump, who has great aspirations in this world? Can you imagine him disappearing? Maybe he wins the election tonight and tomorrow they can't find him. Oh, they'll listen to this tape years later and they'll already know all that happened in the election and probably the terms and how things worked out. But they can't find Donald Trump. And after a few days, word comes that Donald Trump has taken an airplane to India in Calcutta. I know this is an extreme example. And he's gone down in Calcutta, India, to the worst, the most impoverished inner city place in Calcutta. And he's living in a hut. And he has laid aside all of his reputation, all of his power, all of his wealth. And he is down there serving the impoverished. That'd be incredible, wouldn't it? You know, we think of that and we say, that'll never happen. And it probably won't. But you know, the Lord did that and far more. When you think of where He was and how much of a reputation He laid aside to come to this world. And so we are called to follow Him and make ourselves also of no reputation. There's a good example here in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over and we'll look at Paul. Paul is a good example of this. It's not long before he brings out exactly what happened to him. You know, Paul had one of those days where he was crushed. He had some desires, some aspirations in his Jewish world. And he was heading to fulfill those aspirations. He was going to be somebody in Israel. And the Lord met him on the road to Damascus and crushed him. And if Paul were here tonight, he'd say, it's the best day of my life. I lost my reputation. Look what he says here in verse number 5 of chapter 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm heading up. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. I'm heading up. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I am somebody in this religious system called Judaism, though it was far from God. And then verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered. Here's the same thing. I have suffered the loss of all things. My reputation went out the window when I met Jesus. I've suffered the loss of all things. I used to be admired. When I would come into Jerusalem, people would admire me. There is the apostle. No. There is Saul. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He has admiration. He is esteemed in the nation. Paul says, I left it all. As a matter of fact, he says, I count it but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Wow, this is totally different. I am being admired and acclaimed in my religious system in Israel. People say, look at him. He's a great man. That's Saul of Tarsus. And now, I'm being made conformable unto his death, the death of Jesus Christ. What a change. A man who has laid down his reputation. You know, all of you have a reputation. Some of you are striving for one. I am going to start this business and I'm going to show my parents. And I'm going to show other people. I can be a businessman. I can profit. And we all have those aspirations to be somebody. I know these things probably beat in many of your breasts, and you could probably come in here just like me as a young man and share all of your fantasies and your imaginations of the things you want to do and want to be with your life. I would ask you this question a couple of times tonight, but what do you want to be when you grow up? I know most of you have grown up already, right? But truly, what do you want to be when you grow up? Do you know your life and your ministry and your fruitfulness in the kingdom of God will have everything to do with what trajectory? The answer to that question is, what trajectory is it? Are you heading this way? Or are you heading this way? Are your dreams of the future about being important in this world? Having some popularity or success? Or is your dream about being a servant and losing your reputation and suffering for Jesus' sake? How many of you have ever seen this book here? Some of you have. I just saw this book yesterday, and it was at Brother Earl's house, and I'm staying there, and I was thinking about this message, and I picked up this book and just began to read, and I was just amazed. And Kisses from Katie is what the book is called, but I just wanted to read a section here, because what I'm talking to you about is what this young lady, 18-year-old young lady, 19-year-old young lady, experienced. Here she was, a popular girl. She had a boyfriend. She had everything a young girl would want. She had parents that wanted to send her to college, wanted her to be successful. She had all the opportunities available to her. And let me read just a portion of this. It's in the introduction. I haven't gotten very far, but I was really blessed by what I read. You see, Jesus wrecked my life. For as long as I could remember, I had everything this world says is important. In high school, I was class president, homecoming queen, top of my class. I dated cute boys and wore cute shoes and drove a cute sports car. I had wonderful, supportive parents who so desired my success that they would have paid for me to go to college anywhere my heart desired. But I loved Jesus. And the fact that I loved Jesus was beginning to interfere with the plans I once had for my life, and certainly with the plans others had for me. You know, you have parents and grandparents that have plans for you. My heart had been apprehended by a great love, a love that compelled me to live differently. I had grown up in a Christian home, gone to church, and learned about Jesus all my life. Around the age of 12 or 13, I began to delve into the truths of the Scripture. As I read and learned more and more of what Jesus said, I liked the lifestyle I saw around me less and less. I began to realize that God wanted more for me, and I wanted more of Him. He began to grow in me a desire to live intentionally and different from anyone I had ever known. Slowly but surely, I began to realize the truth. I had loved and admired and worshipped Jesus without doing what He said. This recognition didn't happen overnight. In fact, I believe it was happening in my heart long before I even knew it. It was happening as I explored the possibility of overseas volunteer work. It was happening as I took my first 3-week trip to Uganda. It was happening as I fell in love with a beautiful country full of gracious, joyful people and immense poverty and squalor that begged me to do more. It was happening in so many ways, and I couldn't deny it. I wanted to actually do what Jesus said to do. And so this is a statement I thought was great. So here's what she said. So I quit my life. I quit my life. Originally, my quitting was to be temporary, lasting just 1 year before I went to college and returned to normal American teenage life. But after that year, which I spent in Uganda, returning to normal wasn't possible. I had seen what life was about, and I could not pretend I didn't know. So I quit my life again. And for good this time. I quit college. I quit cute designer clothes and my little yellow convertible. I quit my boyfriend. I no longer have all the things the world says are important. I do not have a retirement fund. I do not even have electricity some days. But I have everything I know is important. I have a joy and a peace that are unimaginable and can come only from a place better than this earth. I cannot fathom being happier. Jesus wrecked my life. He shattered it to pieces and put it back together again more beautifully. New York Times bestseller. I never even knew the book until yesterday. I wanted to read that to you. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have had your life shattered? I mean, really. Your life has been shattered. How many of you can say, my life has been shattered? You know, there was a day when God shattered my life and I realized I don't live for myself anymore. My life is not for me. Can you honestly say in your heart, I'm willing to be a nobody? I'm willing to be a nobody. You know, the Bible is full of examples. Paul says we're a fool for Christ. We are as the filth of this world. We are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Paul said, I'm willing to be nobody. I'm willing to be a fool. I'm willing to lose my reputation. I'm willing for people to laugh at me and ridicule me and mock me. Turn to 1 Corinthians once with me, chapter 1. I've been teaching in our home church through 1 Corinthians, and there's a wonderful chapter here in the first chapter that talks about these things. Paul talks about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. You know, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the wisdom of this world is that wisdom that is proud and arrogant, that lifts up man. You know, man, Satan has tried to do this from the very beginning. You shall be as God. Adam, you shall be as God. Eve, lift yourself up. And that's the spirit in the world. It's the spirit of the God of this world. But you know, the Spirit of Jesus Christ is lifting up the Lord Jesus and putting us down. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and He must increase. Well, here in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is mentioned, the wisdom of God. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'd like you to look at verse number 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Do you know what God is trying to do in our world today? He is trying to take the arrogant wisdom of man, this arrogant mindset that's trying to go higher and higher and higher. I think of Babylon the Great. We're going to build us a city and make us a name. And God came and destroyed it. The Lord is trying to destroy the wisdom of the wise. Look over to verse 29. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Verse 31. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, God doesn't want you to be somebody. God doesn't want you to be somebody. He doesn't want you to head this direction and glory in who you can be and have other people admire you and glory in you. He wants you to head this direction and glorify His Son. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. But look down at verse number 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world. You see, foolish things. The world thinks it's a foolish thing. It's a weak thing. It's a base thing. And the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Who wants to be a fool? Who wants to be weak? Who wants to be despised? Who wants those things? We the very depths of our heart want to be praised and admired and respected. But you know, God has chosen foolish things, weak things, base things, things that are despised to bring to naught the things that are. You know, our problem today is that we're not willing to go there. We're not willing to lose our reputation and be that. And say, Lord, I am willing to lose my reputation and be that so that You can take me and destroy the wisdom of the wise. Here's a classic example of the Bible. There's many examples, but I love this example. Here you got little David, you know. He's going to go out and fight Goliath. And I mean, the people on the, you know, Goliath and his army are just laughing. As a matter of fact, he says, what are you doing sending me this little boy with a stick and a staff? And I'm sure the Israelites, oh, what are we doing? What a mockery. What is this little boy going out to fight this giant? And here comes David. The giant's got all the artillery and the protective garment and laughing at little David. And here comes David with a sling and stones, right? It looks absolutely foolish. And of course, you know the story. David takes his little stones and his sling and he flings it. And he hits the giant. And the giant falls, and David comes and takes the giant's head off. And you know what happens? All the people that watch this, especially the Philistines, you know what they say? That David, oh, he's a great warrior. He's an incredible man. What a fighter. What a warrior. They don't say that, do they? Immediately they say, it is the God of Israel. It is their God who did it. And you know, God took this foolish instrument, little David, and He brought glory to Himself. You know, God is waiting for some of you young people to start heading down that He can use you and bring glory to Himself. Many of our hearts, no, 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 no. I'm going up. I got a life to live. I got plans. I got goals. And Jesus, You can come along with me as we head up. I guarantee You're going to go alone. You're going to go alone. No, the Lord Jesus is going down. And He starts off here by saying, I want you to make yourself of no reputation. Be willing to be a nobody. You know, all of us want to be noticed and admired. But that has to be cut out of us. Rooted out of us. I love the story. I like Charles Finney. I love to tell the story of how one day he was preaching a revival, probably up in New York. He said he was sitting on the front row of the pew there waiting to get up and preach. And he looked back and there was a lady that came in, young lady with a big plume on the top of her head. She had a hat and she walked in and she swayed her head around so her plume would go back and forth and everyone could see it. And she, just by the providence of God, she sat on the second pew right behind her, right behind Mr. Finney. You ever seen a picture of Mr. Finney? He's a pretty rough character looking and a little scary, especially if you're at a revival meeting, he's preaching. He looked around behind him and saw this woman sitting there and she's moving her head back and forth and her plume is going back and forth. And he wasn't afraid to do things like this, but he turned around and he whispered over to her and he said, "Ma'am, did you come to worship God or to have us worship you?" He said the woman just kind of shrunk down in the pew. And you know what Charles Finney said? He got up and he preached the Word of God. And the first person that came down and laid an axe to the root of their pride and arrogance was this woman. I need to be noticed. Somebody look at me. you're heading up. Make yourself of no reputation. Let's go back here and read in Philippians again. The next thing that the Lord did. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Philippians 2 verse 7. And took upon him the form of a servant. The word servant there means a slave or someone who is subordinate. He not only laid aside his reputation, but he came down and he took upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came to take the lowest place and to serve. God came down to this earth and he came a long way down. He came down to become a servant. And he wants you to follow his example. Tenderly washing the disciples' feet. Serving. And you know, some of you aren't happy. You're not happy. You know, Jesus said, if you wash one of his feet, happy are you if you do them. You know, servants, being a servant has a tendency to open up our hearts to some joy. Some of you are very selfish. You're very self-centered in your home, in your family. You're very selfish and self-centered. You're wanting people, brothers and sisters, to serve you. You're wanting to go this way instead of this way. And you're miserable. You're frustrated. It's your calling in life, young people, to go down and to serve. And servants are happy people. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 says, for David, after he had served his generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. I like that obituary right there. David, after he had served his generation, fell on sleep. You know, most obituaries are like this. John Doe was the president of this organization. John Doe was the captain of this team. John Doe was, and everything is this way. David's obituary was he was a servant of his generation. And he fell on sleep. Let me read to you the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. He says this. But Jesus called them unto him, his disciples, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's out there in this world. That's the spirit of the world. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You know, I think we ought to have a reputation. But that reputation ought to be right here in the church. And that reputation is given to us because we're willing to serve. Who is great amongst the church? Those who are going down. Who are servants. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So I'm encouraging you in a downward trajectory to deal with the pride of your heart, the pride of life. Philippians chapter 2, again, let's keep reading. We go further and further down. Philippians 2 verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. God came way down. You know, the Bible says that man is under the angels. It's God, angels, man. God came way down. What is man that thou art mindful of him, Lord? Why did you come way down to man? Why didn't you redeem the angelic world? He came way down to man. The Bible also says that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Can you imagine God walking around in a sinful flesh? Body that is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And then walking around, touching, rubbing shoulders with sinners, Pharisees, harlots in a sinful world. He took upon Himself the form of a man. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you follow Jesus, you follow Him to the lowly, to the sinful, to the hopeless, and to the demonic. What would have happened, I think about, if Jesus would have looked down and said, "That's an awful place down there," and to get inside of that human body and to rub up with other human beings, it's a wicked place. And I'm not going to go there. I don't want to get myself dirty. I'll stay here. But you know, the world would not have been redeemed. But you know, you look out in this world right now, and this world's a dirty place. It's a very, very dirty place. But we're commanded to go into all the world with a message of salvation. And when Jesus came down and became a man and took upon Himself the sinful flesh, He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He walked amongst sinful people, I'm sure He felt dirty. I go to campuses on a regular basis, and sometimes I leave them and I feel dirty. It's a sinful world. But you know, there is an answer for keeping ourselves clean. And in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, He gave us the answer. He said this, "I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil that is in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." God sent me into the world a dirty place, and I'm going to send them into the world a dirty place, but sanctify them through Thy truth. You know how God expects us to stay clean? Right here. Loving His word and meditating upon it day and night. Sanctify them. Keep them clean through Thy word. And I just want to encourage you not to have the attitude that the Pharisees had toward this wicked world. You know, that Pharisee stood up at the temple and he said, "I thank God I'm not as this man down here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But this dirty heathen publican." You know, a lot of people have that attitude toward this world. You know, Jesus' strongest words were for the conservative religious people in His day. Did you know that? Very strong words. Those are the same people, when they saw the man half dead laying in the ditch, the Levite and the scribe wouldn't go down to the ditch and help them or help him. And Jesus had strong words. Let me give you an example of this in Luke chapter 7. Let's turn over there and read Luke chapter 7, verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.'" A lot of people have that attitude today. "I'm not going to go out there and touch those people." "And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee.' And he said, 'Master, say on.' There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most?' Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, the Lord Jesus came down and he humbled himself and he took upon himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he was willing to go and to rub shoulders with people who were sinners. Filthy sinners. And there was an attitude in his day about those people. And you know, we can have that same attitude. Those people out there. But Jesus, he came down. And you and I need to start coming down and rubbing shoulders with sinners. And trying to help sinners. There's one more thing that we see here in Philippians. We go a little further down. And that is here in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 7. It says, He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, we're going way down now. Lost reputation, become a servant, put on sinful flesh, dwell among sinful people, minister to sinful people, and now go down into death, and not only death, but the death of the cross, which is the most excruciating and painful death. It's one thing to die. It's another thing to die by crucifixion. You know, crucifixion was where criminals died. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus was numbered with transgressors. I mean, he went way down. Not just death, but here he is numbered with transgressors. He is considered a transgressor. And when people looked at him that day on the cross and saw thieves and murderers to his side, they thought he was also a transgressor. He was numbered with transgressors. He was falsely accused. He was falsely tried. He was falsely condemned. And he was falsely crucified. Yet, think about this. As a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment, his justice was taken away. Jesus Christ came down so far that people would say that this man must be a criminal. And when questioned about it, he didn't say a word. He was willing to accept the fact that people thought he was a criminal. And suffer and die. He didn't have to say, let me make it straight with all of you. I am dying innocently. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. You know how we are as human beings. That pride of life is not cut out of us. Someone criticizes us or someone speaks a lie about us, that rising up in us. That's not right. That person is lying. I didn't do that. And it's that pride. We want to protect our reputation. Who we are. Let me ask you this tonight. What happens when someone slights you? Offends you, criticizes you, lies about you, even harms you? He went as a lamb and to the slaughter he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away from him. In his humiliation, he allowed himself to be mistreated. The root of pride is trying to defend your reputation. There's something else I want you to see here in Philippians. Suffering. What about suffering? Look up at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is something that is, like Peter, not often embraced, but Paul talks about this before he mentions the Lord Jesus in Philippians 1, 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know, if you're a believer tonight, you are supposed to be heading down. To believe on Him is wonderful, but also it is given unto you to suffer for His sake. Well, the Lord Jesus went down and down and down and down, and that's the trajectory He calls us to do, to follow Him. Let this mind be in you. I don't know, as you sit here tonight in your heart, as you look at the next 50 years of your life, are you heading this way or are you heading this way? Now, I want to give you some encouraging words here before we finish tonight. In verse number 9 of Philippians chapter 2, he goes on to say this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, if you do follow the Lord Jesus down, and if you do lose your reputation and you do become a servant and you do go to the needy and mingle with sinners and try to minister to them, and if you do suffer, maybe even die, there is a great reward. Jesus went down, but at His resurrection He was raised to the right hand of God. And young people, there's a resurrection coming. And your resurrection is going to depend upon what direction you're heading in this life. There is a reward. Jesus Himself looked to the reward. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. He even looked ahead to the future at the joy that was set before Him, and that helped Him endure this downward trajectory. When Jesus spoke about His second coming, He mentioned two men, Noah and Lot, and those two men are a good example of us of rewards. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He condemned the world. Noah was a man who was willing to lose his reputation. I can imagine all the people that laughed and ridiculed Noah. What a fool. What are you building? What a waste of time. And Noah had no reputation in his world. And he labored and he was mocked and he was ridiculed. But you know what? All of Noah's labor, everything he had invested in the ark and the contents of the ark, when the judgment of God came upon Noah and his generation, that entire investment passed through the flood and he took everything he possessed into the new world. But you know, there was another man, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Lot. You know, Lot was a man whose trajectory was going this way. Noah was going this way. Lot was going this way. Lot had in his mind the well-watered plains of Sodom. Lot had in his mind befriending his Sodomite friends and keeping a reputation in Sodom. You know, if Lot would have stood up against the Sodomites and spoke out against them, he'd have been out like a rail, been kicked out of town. But Lot wanted a reputation in Sodom. He wanted to have a good name. And when the judgment of God came upon Lot and his generation, it was totally different. You see Lot leaving with two of his daughters and his wife turning back and losing her soul. Lot escaping, going to a cave, and you see Lot sitting in a cave with his shirt on his back and his two daughters. He's got nothing. Everything he invested in his home, in his business, and everything in Sodom had gone up in flames. And there Lot sits. 1 Corinthians talks about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. There are many Christians like Lot who are trying to keep their reputation in this world. We're still trying to head this direction. And in the day of judgment, everything's going to be lost. Because the root of pride has not been cut from their heart. There are rewards coming for those who are willing to go down. What are you going to be when you grow up? What does your heart and mind say to you when I ask that question? What are you going to be when you grow up? You know, the answer to that question is going to determine your eternal reward and your course of life. It'll determine the course of your life. And whether or not you're a Lot or a Noah, there are rewards for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Jesus said to lose your life. I like how this girl put it. I quit my life. I quit it. There are rewards. I read the story of an older missionary couple who were missionaries in Africa, I believe it was, many years ago. They came back on a boat with President Teddy Roosevelt, who was president at the time. And they had spent their whole life, 40 or 50 years, laboring, serving. No reputation. And they came back on a boat. And on the journey back, everyone wanted to talk to Teddy Roosevelt. There was much praise and acclaim. They got to New York, the harbor, and there was a band, and thousands of people had come to welcome the president back. And this older couple got off the boat, and no one was there to meet them. There was no parade, no band, not even someone to meet them there. They took what little money they had, and they bought a flat in Brooklyn, or rented a flat in Brooklyn, and the man was discouraged. He told his wife, we spent all of our life laboring. And we come home, and there's no reward. There's no praise. Well, his wife was a wise woman. She said, honey, why don't you go back into your closet and spend some time with the Lord and tell him and see what he says. And so he went back, and about a half an hour later, he'd come out. He had a smile on his face. His wife said, what did the Lord say to you, honey? And he looked at her and he said, the Lord told me, I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say so all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. What are you going to be when you grow up? There is this thing that's in all of us. It's called the pride of life. We talk a lot about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. But the pride of life. I want to be somebody. John the Baptist said, you need to lay the axe to the root. I want to be nobody. I want to be a servant. I want to be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lose your life for Jesus' sake. My question to you tonight is this: what direction are you heading in your life? Up or down? Let's close this evening. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us to redeem us to you. And Lord, we know that even as Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. That you have called us to take the same path, to lose a reputation, to become a servant, to be willing to go down to sinners, and to be willing to suffer, that someday you can highly exalt us and give us a place in your eternal kingdom. And Lord, I pray tonight for everyone that is here that as I, at age 21, 22, my life was crushed. We read about this young girl. Her life was crushed. Lord, would you break us? And break the rod of our pride, so that we don't have or desire to be noticed, to be lifted up, to be looked upon, to be admired by this world. I pray your blessing on each one here tonight who has heard the word of the Lord. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbooks tonight and we'll sing a song of invitation. Can I get a songbook? You got a songbook there. The other one. 366. Let's stand to our feet and sing 366. And we want to encourage anyone who would like to respond to the Lord. Where are you going? Up or down? What direction are you heading? You know, the tragedy with the lukewarm Christianity today is that we want to go this way and take Jesus with us. But it isn't going to work. You're not going to go up. Tag Jesus. Take Jesus along with you. Fully surrendered, Lord divine. I will be true to thee. As we sing, God has spoken to your heart about the need to deal with the pride of life. You come. Let's sing. Holy surrender. Thank you. Now I bid farewell to the world. The pride of life. I bid farewell to the world. Let's sing. Just two verses. Turn to 794 and we'll close. I'd like to sing the first and last verse. And if you've come tonight and you want to talk to someone and have some counsel, you just stay kneel and we'll make that possible for you. And if you haven't come, I trust when you sing the song, you can sing it out of the sincerity of your heart. King of my life, I crown thee now. Verse 4, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross. For thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Let's sing verse number 1 and verse number 4.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Thank you.
Amen. Is Jesus Christ the King of your life? It means going to Calvary, doesn't it? Those of you who have responded, if you'd like someone to pray with you, you can make your way out to the doors. Here the young men can go to my right, and the ladies to my left. There'll be counselors back there to help you and pray with you. Encourage you to go deep with God. Surrender everything to Him. You may be seated. Thank the Lord for the message tonight. It is such a powerful, powerful truth. To be a servant is the way of following Jesus. And you know, there is joy in that journey. It might not sound like a good thing to do. It may be hard on our flesh, and it definitely is. But God's Word tells us more than once that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And to experience God's grace is a tremendous blessing, a tremendous joy. You know, some of the most joyful people I know are those who have found that place of servanthood. And you can tell there's a power in their life. There's a beauty that shines forth from their face. There's joy in their hearts. And they are a joy to be around. So I encourage you, if you're still struggling with that, and we probably all face it from time to time, even if we come to the place of surrender and the place of servanthood, sometimes our flesh wants to rise up and seek something again for ourselves. But we're reminded in God's Word, don't seek great things for yourself. So I praise God for the message tonight. Maybe take that to heart.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.